Physicians and Managers of Health Institutions, St. Helena, California, May 20th, 1890. My mind is much perplexed, my soul weighed down with burdens, because I discern many things which my brethren do not see in regard to the prosperity of our institutions. The medical branch of the work is the most difficult matter now before us. I have received letters from presidents of conferences and from men of property, and have also had interviews with these brethren in reference to building health institutions in different states. I could not encourage this without a careful consideration of the wants of the cause of God in every branch. I have brought before their minds the difficulties that we have had to meet in the institutions already established, the discouragements that came in because there was such a dearth of men of piety, of principle, of unswerving integrity, of well-balanced minds or unselfish interest, men who were wholly consecrated to God. Men of this character are the only ones that should have a controlling power in our institutions. The sanitarium at Mount Vernon has been urged upon our attention. From the time it was first proposed to establish this institution, I have not given the enterprise the least encouragement. I have said, "The Lord has shown me that if the brethren of the Ohio Conference were consecrated to Him, they would put forth earnest efforts to establish a mission in the city of Cleveland. If they would preserve humility and personal piety, self-denial and consecration to God, the Lord would give them wisdom. He Himself would be their counselor, and a house of worship could be erected in that city." There was a wonderful interest there in 1843 and 1844. Those who accepted the testimonies brought to them were happy in the faith. As they assembled to bear testimony to the truth, many were made to feel, "Surely the Lord was in this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Genesis 28, verse 16, 17. The great disappointment in 1844 was a trying ordeal. They had not the light that would have enabled them to discern the reason of their disappointment. Some gave up the faith. Others held to their past experience, but became bewildered in regard to their position after 1844. They were exposed to temptation and received various errors as Bible truth. But I was shown that the Lord would, in His providence, clear away the rubbish of error and reveal to them the jewels of truth. These would be gladly received by many, and the harps that had been left tuneless would be taken from the willows and again give forth sweet music. Many will discover the lost links in the chain of truth, and they will see a beautiful harmony in the whole. They will have a fresh experience, being assured that He whom they trusted has not forsaken them and left them in darkness. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me. Psalm 42, verse 8. But the churches in Ohio needed a work done for them, for both ministers and people. Not one was qualified for the work, but those who were daily learning in the school of Christ to be meek and lowly of heart. Many had fallen into a shallow, superficial way of thinking and working. There were envies, jealousies, and evil surmisings, and evil speaking. Some were cherishing malice toward one another, and provoking one another by criticism and censure. They did not have a clear understanding of their individual relation to the work of God and their personal responsibility. They did not realize their own weakness and inefficiency in the great work for the salvation of souls. They did not consider that they were only inferior instruments and that the great, efficient agent was God. The good accomplished was the result of divine power combined with human effort. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Here is presented the comparative value of the two agencies, the human and the divine. The Lord Jesus declared, "Without me you can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. Man can accomplish nothing without God, but God has chosen human agencies to cooperate with his divine power. We are laborers together with God. He has made his church the depository of sacred trusts. His people are the channels through which spiritual light flows to the world. Your heart, your mind, and all your affections belong undividedly and eternally to Christ. If you are accepted in Christ, what are you doing for him? The churches in Ohio are in need of divine enlightenment. Let the Bible truth be grasped firmly and practiced daily, and you will be girded for all labor and prepared for all trial. While the churches have been struggling for life, they have been turning their attention from the work that God has given them to do and taking up a work he had not appointed them. Thus, everything has moved hard. When their plans did not succeed, some have become angry with their brethren, sometimes for what they did do, and sometimes for what they did not do. It was found not so easy to walk in the sparks of their own kindling. Had they walked in the counsel of God, had they done just the work he had given them, the cause would have been years in advance, where it is now years behind. There was a work to be accomplished in Ohio. Heaven was waiting to pour out its gifts upon men, and it was required of the believers in the truth that they work as God's agents, with unselfish interests, with painstaking, persevering energy. Not one must fail or be discouraged. They must constantly feed on Christ, the living bread which came down from heaven. Then the laborers could give to every man his portion of meat in due season. But the enemy came in to distract minds from the work. The Mount Vernon Institution called the attention and absorbed the influence and means that should have been given to other branches of the work. The most flattering inducements were held out. The most glowing representations were made in order to raise means to build up this institution. The Lord was not pleased with this arrangement. In order to accomplish anything, men must work in harmony with God, else they will be like men beating the air. Much time and thought have been given to studying ways and means to make the Mount Vernon Institution succeed. Elder Underwood has not had clear discernment, and he has not seen what needed to be done in Ohio. He has planned, but the Lord has not planned with him. Because he could not prevail upon the brethren to invest their means in the Mount Vernon Sanitarium, Brother Underwood has felt irritated and has spoken unadvisedly. The Lord had other interests to build up in Ohio besides the Mount Vernon Sanitarium. But those things that should have come first have received the least attention. Things have been strangely neglected, for many have been discouraged, fearing that their investment in that institution would be lost. In California, Dr. Maxson drew off from the health retreat in a way that God did not approve. The only reason he gave was that his methods of treatment were not in harmony with those of Dr. Gibbs. He said, "I want to tell you, Senior White, this eclectic and homeopathic practice is of the same piece as mesmerism, as spiritualism. It originated with the devil." Who gave him this information? Certainly not the Lord, for the statement has no foundation in truth. I said, "Please do stop Dr. Maxson. However honest you may be in your statements, I know them to be without foundation." "Oh," he replied, you will see, and say that I am right." To this I answered, "Never, Dr. Maxson, never. When you know more than you do now, you will not feel so wise as to make such statements as you have made today. Such assertions are unworthy of a Christian physician, and it is because you have not been thorough in your studies and investigations, but have only skimmed the surface that you make statements of this wild, extravagant character. It is always best for men to be modest and meek and lowly of heart. But Dr. Maxon was not. How few really know God and believe on Jesus Christ whom he hath sent? I have been shown that the matter of establishing and conducting additional health institutions should come under the supervision of the General Conference. Such institutions should be established only when, after careful and prayerful consultation, it is decided to be essential for the advancement of the work of Bible hygiene and temperance, for the good of suffering humanity. The strange movements that have been made in investing time and money in planning to establish sanitariums have not been in the order of the Lord. It is enough to call your attention to the institution at Mount Vernon. At the outset, this was a private enterprise, but some of those engaged in it were laborers who were in the employ of the conference. These men were out of order when, acting on their own responsibility, they started an enterprise that required money and perplexing thought and much time, and then made it a burden to the churches, as was the case with the Mount Vernon Sanitarium. There should be the most careful consideration, not only in planning for health institutions, but in the establishment of schools for the education of our youth. We must avoid investing so much means in the one interest as to cripple other enterprises, equally important. Here is a danger that must be guarded against. There are small churches in positive need of a house of worship. All who pay their tithes help to sustain the cause of God, and it is but just that their wants should be considered. In the erection of school buildings, there must be a careful regard for economy, that the treasury may not be drained and other interests be crippled. When a school is established in the name of the Lord, with an eye single to his glory, God will give wisdom to the managers that it shall not demand so large investments as to restrict the work in other directions. A weighty responsibility rests upon the managers of our schools to see that the educational forces are proportioned to the outlay of means in the erection of these large buildings. Great care and wisdom are needed for the selection of consecrated, intelligent workers. Such workers are the essential, the all-important factor in the success of the school. Efforts are made to bring in families to settle where a school is located. How important that these families should be good representatives of our holy faith. To make it a success, a school needs as teachers and managers cultivated, sanctified, self-sacrificing, brave, compassionate, wholehearted men and women. And all who shall in any manner be connected with the school need the sanctifying grace of Christ, that the institution may be a bright light amid the moral darkness. The church at Lincoln, Nebraska, where our new college is established, may well tremble as they see themselves entrusted with moral responsibilities too deep for words to express. Shall this work that has begun nobly fail or languish for want of consecrated workers? Shall selfish projects, shall ambition, find room in this enterprise? Will the workers permit the love of gain, the love of ease, shallow piety, to banish Christ from their hearts and exclude him from the school? God forbid. The work is already far advanced. Everything is arranged for an earnest reform, for a truer, more effective education. Will our people in the Western states accept this holy trust? Will they humble themselves at the cross of Calvary, ready for any sacrifice and any service? Our schools are under the supervision of the General Conference. This body decides as to the advisability of establishing new schools, as to how much means should be invested, and also as to the educational force to be employed. Our medical institutions should stand on the same footing. The establishment of a health institution is too important a matter to be left to the independent judgment and action of individuals. If the enterprise is under the control of the General Conference, the way is open for a careful consideration of the matter. And if it is undertaken, there will be a united force to give it influence and standing. This will contribute largely to its success. Under such management, a class of workers could be enlisted that otherwise could not be secured, and thus the enterprise would prosper when it would prove a failure in ordinary hands. And furthermore, there must be an authority to guard such an institution, so that persons who are not qualified shall not be allowed to grasp responsibilities through selfish ambition in their professional line. I have been shown that the physicians in our health institutions should feel that they are under the same obligation to follow Christ as are the workers in our colleges or publishing houses. Not the least selfishness should be practiced. There should be no dishonesty, no hypocrisy, no partiality. Strict honesty and fidelity should govern all their dealings with one another. If this high standard is not maintained, there is danger that the people will suffer wrong in many ways through unconsecrated, selfish, and wicked practitioners. All these things need to be strictly guarded, that the influence of the physicians may be such as not to dishonor our holy faith, but rather to recommend and extend it. The idea has been more and more entertained, as revealed by practice, that physicians are under no obligation to be followers of Christ. Many of them are careless of their morals, careless of their influence, loose and dishonest, and they act as though God winked at these sins in them because they are physicians, when for this very reason they should be altogether different from what they are. The liberties that some physicians have taken have spread impurity, vice, and soul-destroying guilt. The fierce truth has never half been told. Under cover of their calling, they have destroyed many souls. While professing godliness, they were the servants of sin, and their deluded victims are ruined for time and for eternity. What is the reason of all this? The trouble is in the heart. It is impure. Every physician should have his heart garrisoned with the grace of Christ. But while physicians feel under no special obligation to attend religious services and do not place themselves in the channel of light, Satan has entrance to the soul and works his will. They follow his suggestions rather than the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. The Christian physician cannot maintain a supreme regard for his own individuality, acting in his profession without reference to his accountability to God or the relation he sustains to the cause of God at large. He should not enter upon important enterprises, such as the establishment of a sanitarium, upon his own independent judgment. The physicians employed in our institutions should have a sacred regard for honor and loyalty. If they fail to walk uprightly, if they do not honor the principles that should control the followers of Christ, then let the church take action in their case. Let the Bible rule be followed, just as the Master, Christ Jesus, has taught. Be the physicians great or small, if they refuse to submit to church discipline after suitable time has been given for patient labor as Christ has directed, they should be separated from the church as unworthy of its fellowship. Grave sins, registered in the books of heaven, have been concealed or passed over without action by the church, as though wrongdoing in a physician must not be noticed. This is all wrong and will bring reproach upon the cause of God. The fact that the physician occupies a position of influence is the very reason why, in case of wrongdoing on his part, there should be careful investigation by judicious persons. Let our health institutions be purged of every evil, that the blessing of God may rest upon these, his instrumentalities. Men wonder at the course of Judas, who sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But are not similar sins still committed by those who have the name of being the disciples of Christ? Do not men, yes, physicians, consider themselves at liberty through pretense and sophistry originating from the suggestions of Satan to sell their honor, sacrifice integrity, in order to secure some worldly advantage? Do they not resort to policy, work in an underhand manner, to bring about certain plans that deny their faith and separate the God of Israel from them? This kind of ingenious sinning is common in the health institutions. The Word of God does not repress man's activity, but guides it in pure, holy channels. All the vigor of mind and soul is needed in the work of God, but it must be sanctified by His grace. All the confederacy of Satan, with his masterly intelligence, and with all the skill of thousands of years of practice, is engaged in luring men, even professed Christians, to follow his maxims. He will insinuate his own reasoning into human minds, leading men to believe that the worldly maxims and policy are correct, that when the objects to be gained are worthy in themselves, it is admissible to employ pretense, hypocrisy, and deceit in securing them. All customs or practices founded upon what the teaching of the Bible shows to be false should be discarded, though Satan may present them in angel garb. God wants all who are connected with the sanitarium, whether physicians, superintendent, or those officiating in any department, to be just what the Bible requires: exemplary Christians. All their business transactions, whether with believers or unbelievers, should be as transparent as the sunlight. The fact that one is never detected in deception or fraud does not make him less guilty in the sight of God. That which God testifies of us, when character is weighed in the golden scales of the sanctuary, is to stand fast forever, unless the sad decision, wanting, Daniel 5, verse 27, is changed because of soul repentance and transformation of character. Then pardon is written, and the promise is fulfilled: a new heart will I give you. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. There is need of an entire change in the principles that control many physicians in regard to their example as Christians. They must meet a higher standard, the Bible standard. While Satan and his confederacy of evil are strengthening their forces to make of no effect the power and the Word of God, their most effective argument is the unconsecrated lives of those who, like Judas, profess to be disciples of Christ, but, like Judas, are betraying scared interests and thus betraying Christ. Every departure from the principles of truth and the grace of Christ causes Satan to exult, for it places in his hands weapons to use against Christ and the truth. God's Word is to be the man of our counsel. We are not to deviate from its teachings in any manner, or to gain any object, however desirable. Darkness has covered the earth, and gross darkness the people. Only the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness can penetrate the dense shadow with which Satan has covered the world. How many accept the sophistry of Satan as the Word of God and carry out his suggestions with a zeal that is marvelous? Strong temptations assail every man whose position throws him into worldly associations. Money is the standard by which men are estimated in the marketplace, and, sad to say, in our churches it is made the standard of character. Would that the professed followers of Christ would, in their business relations, seek to be good and to do good, instead of making it their object to be rich. Would that they would determine not to bring a shade of reproach upon the Christian name. Instead of feeling that they must secure a certain income in order to enrich themselves, they should determine that, through divine grace, they will, at any cost, retain their position under the blood-stained banner of Christ, that they will not, by their example, give the world any occasion to make light of selfishness, covetousness, or avarice. Let everyone who claims to be a disciple of Christ say, "By the grace of God, I will hold fast my integrity. Get thee behind me, Satan. I will not, under any consideration, enter into a confederacy with your hellish powers." Such determination is uncommon in the marketplace, uncommon in men of business, but let it not be a rare thing in the medical profession, for above every other calling, this requires men of sterling integrity, men who will not be bought or sold. In his daily life, the true Christian will be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12, verse 11. Christ is our example in all things. To Him we are responsible in all our works, hour by hour, moment by moment. The true witness says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." Revelation 3, verse 8. There is no excuse for sin, no excuse for the least degree of unfaithfulness. The door is open. Your desires, your prayers can reach Christ, and His grace will shine forth to you from that open door, which all the confederacy of evil cannot close. Call upon Him in the day of trouble. Seek Him in the hour of your need, and He will not fail you nor forsake you. Constantly bear in mind under whose banner you have decided to stand. If you are Christ's soldier, then honor your captain. Take a decided stand against every wrong practice. This is required, in the strictest sense, of one who professes to be a Christian physician. With the invalid, much depends upon the society you bring with you into the sick room. If you are evil in heart, evil angels stand by your side to urge you in the wrong direction. If you preserve your fidelity and are constantly looking unto Jesus, He will impart to you knowledge and wisdom. His presence will give you comfort and peace and hope and success that is truly marvelous. The Christian physician is not to exercise his skill solely in studying the disease and its treatment, but he is, in the highest sense, a missionary. In the sight of all heaven, he is to work for Christ, who has bought him with an infinite price. Let no base, groveling thoughts be entertained, but let your conversation be holy. Be ready to speak a word in season. Speak of the value of the souls and of its perils out of Christ. Sow the seeds of truth, and the Lord Jesus will keep your mind and heart. His righteousness will go before you. Heavenly angels will minister unto you. The glory of the Lord will be your reward. The Christian physician occupies a position as responsible as that of the gospel minister, and he should be as fully consecrated to God. Careless words and deportment do great harm. They are a savor of death unto death. But if, in your daily life, you practice the pure principles of the gospel, your example will be a savor of life unto life. Christ's holy maxims will be ever upon your lips, because they are cherished as a priceless treasure in the heart. Never should the physician feel that he is at liberty in his professional fields to benefit himself unjustly at the expense of another. He must not betray the truth of God and must not give place to the devil. I have been shown that as you are brought into contact and association with the world, you should watch with the greatest vigilance to preserve the purity of your religion. Let the decision be renewed day by day. I am a Christian. I cannot act upon the world's customs and maxims. I must not in anything do evil and smile at Satan's sharp contrivances to take advantage in any respect of a brother or of any soul for whom Christ has died. I must love my neighbor as myself, and must do unto others as I wish them to do to me. You will be tempted to unfaithfulness or injustice in apparently small matters. But remember that it was by what seemed a small transgression that our first parents opened the floodgates of woe to our world. Sin does not lose its offensive character because of its commonness. It is sin all the same. Men in responsible positions may transgress the precepts of God's holy law, but it is sin all the same, and a far greater sin in them than in others who have had less light and responsibility. Men in positions of sacred trust are expected to be upright because of their position, but before God, their uprightness is measured by their singleness of purpose to honor Him. You should not seek to be men whom the world shall honor, but men whom God can look upon as good and faithful. Those who have charge of our institutions, the sanitarium, the college, the publishing house, the missions established in various places, are not to depart from the rules of strict integrity for any bribe or money consideration. There are those working in these institutions who are dependent for bread upon the means they earn. Often these workers labor just as hard and faithfully as the men who are paid three times as much. Be careful not to crowd down the wages of the poor below what their labor is worth. Beware lest any injustice be done them, and they cry unto the Lord against you, for you will surely lose every dollar that has been wrongfully withheld from them. More than this, injustice or oppression on your part will lay a stumbling block for their souls. Many are receiving in our institutions the training for their life work. Be careful what influences are brought to bear upon them. The managers should carefully guard both the health and the morals of the workers. See that none are urged on, or even allowed, to ruin their physical and mental powers by overwork. It is not sharp reprimands that will keep your workers in the right path. It is the influence of a straightforward, just, unselfish management, that which heaven can commend as good and faithful. Matthew 25, verse 21. This will bring heavenly angels to the side of the managers, and God will work for the souls He has purchased at an infinite cost. But if the managers reveal a sharp, grasping spirit in dealing with the workers, if they have no more care than to see how much of the value of brain, bone, and muscle they can extort for the least wages, God writes them in His book as unfaithful stewards of sacred trusts, unfaithful to the bodies and souls of those whom Christ values at the price He paid for them. Even in our institutions, a species of slavery may exist. Heaven abhors this and will call to account all who grind the faces of the poor. Let it be understood by all that when the managers in any way abuse their authority by oppressing those under their charge, their course tells directly against the institution, both weakening its influence for good and preventing financial prosperity. Those who deal with human minds must cultivate self-control, patience, kindness,
forbearance, and Christ-like love. These souls may be their companions through the ceaseless ages of eternity. There is no respect of persons with God. All with whom we stand related in any capacity should see in us Christ-like attributes, not satanic. Everything should be set in order, and everything guarded against that would cast a shadow over the religious life of the workers, or the soul of one who has not accepted Christ, thus making his salvation more difficult. Let all in the sanitarium, whether high or low, take heed that not one soul with whom they are connected shall suffer from their peculiar, selfish, egotistical notions. Be broad, noble, and Christ-like, and this comprehends all goodness and faithfulness. Let it be impressed upon every soul that the moral tone in every department of the sanitarium must be elevated. Time must be given to personal religious culture. All must learn their lessons in the school of Christ, learn to wear his yoke and to bear his burdens, not burdens of their own making. Learn of me, says Jesus, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Matthew 11, verse 29. Let those in command learn how to train others by first training themselves, to do justice and to love mercy. Do not excuse anything in yourselves that you would condemn in another. Never, never seek to make the workers under you feel the hand of oppression.
You who are appointed as directors are, yourselves, to be under the direction of Christ. Take your orders from him and give them to the workers in the spirit of Christ, remembering that all ye are brethren. Matthew 23, verse 8. We are reformers, and we are not to accept a human standard, but to be governed by the principles of heaven. It does not become reformers to confine the work of reform to some special points, to the neglect of others. If wealth is brought to the sanitarium by the sacrifice of one Christ-like attribute or principle, souls will be discouraged, and one soul is worth more than the whole world. Remember that Christ will deal with you as you deal with those under your care. Every effort to secure financial gain to our institutions that necessitates oppression in wages, or in any way deprives the workers of spiritual advantage which they should receive, is opposed to the principles upon which these institutions were established. Disaster will follow as surely as this policy is pursued. God is over all, and in forgetting him, we forsake the pure snow of Lebanon for the turbid streams of the valley. No soul can prosper without time to pray, to search the Scriptures, and all should, as far as possible, have the privilege of attending public worship. All need to keep the oil of grace in their vessels with their lamps. Above all others, the workers who are thrown into the society of worldlings need to have Jesus often held up before them, that they may behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The godless element to which they are exposed makes it essential that personal labor should be bestowed upon them. Who could be closely related to these patients and hear them talk and breathe in the atmosphere that surrounds their souls without running some risk? Counteracting influences should be exerted, lest, through the tempting allurements of Satan, the worldly element should steal the heart away from God. Those who, from whatever cause, are obliged to work on the Sabbath are in peril. They feel the loss, and from doing works of necessity, they fall into the habit of working on the Sabbath. The sense of its sacredness is lost, and the holy commandment is of no effect. A special effort should be made to bring about reforms in regard to Sabbath observance.
The workers in the sanitarium do not always do for themselves what is their privilege and duty. They feel so weary they become demoralized. This should not be. No soul can be rich in grace only as it shall abide in the presence of God. Better have poverty in temporal things and abide in Christ and be nourished by His Word, which is Spirit and life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. The world may smile as we repeat this to them, but it is the word of the Son of God. He says, "Whoso eateth my flesh," the word that Christ speaks to us, "hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6, verse 54. God is the great proprietor of the sanitarium, of the Review and Herald Office, of the Pacific Press, of our colleges. In all these institutions, the managers must receive their directions from above. And wherever the temptations that come through association with the ungodly are strongest, there, the greatest care must be taken to place the workers in close connection with Christ and the influences proceeding from Him. His Word must be our guide in all things, and if poverty comes because we will abide by a plain, "Thus saith the Lord," we must still abide by it even at the loss of all things else. We cannot always be upon our knees in prayer, but the way to the throne of God is always open. While engaged in active labor, we may ask, and we are promised by one who will not deceive us, we shall receive. John 16, verse 24. The Christian can and will find time to pray. Daniel was a statesman, yet three times a day he sought God, and the Lord gave him of His Holy Spirit. So, today, men may resort to the most sacred pavilion of the Most High and feel the assurance of His promise. "My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." Isaiah 32, verse 18. All who really desire it can find a place for communion with God where no ear can hear but the one open to the cries of the helpless, distressed, and needy. If the rush of work is allowed to drive us from our purpose of seeking the Lord daily, we shall make mistakes. We shall incur losses, for the Lord is not with us. We have closed the door, so that He cannot find access to our souls. But if we pray, even when our hands are employed, the Savior's ear is open to hear our petition.
If we are determined not to be separated from the source of our strength, Jesus will be just as determined to be at our right hand to help us, that we shall not be put to shame before our enemies. The grace of Christ can accomplish for us that which all our efforts will fail to do. Those who love and fear God may be surrounded with a multitude of cares, and yet not falter or make crooked paths for their feet. God takes care of you in the place where it is your duty to be. But be sure, as often as possible, to go where prayer is wont to be made. The Savior says in His message to the churches, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Revelation 3, verse 4. These souls overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Amid the moral pollution that prevailed on every hand, they held fast their integrity. And why? They were partakers of the divine nature, and thus they escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They became rich in faith
and heirs to an inheritance of more value than the gold of Ophir. Only a life of constant dependence upon the Savior is a life of holiness.